I'd like us to consider that theme of prayer regarding missions this evening. And if you were coming in this evening, I hope you received a handout. I prepared this so that I didn't have to preach. You can read my message and we'll all go home here this evening. But really, one of the greatest things that we can do from the pulpit is equip you for what God wants you to do through your role in life. And that's what I want to do here. I want to equip you for really the most important aspect of your missionary work, and that's your prayer work. And so in a moment, I will get to that. I do want to just say it's a joy to be here. It's been now several years that I've personally been able to get to know you as a church. Brother Patterson invited me to come down for the Mount of Byram Baptist Missions Conference. I think that was my first time here. And since that time, we've been just a sense of comradeship between our church up there in Wisconsin and you down here in Texas, and the history that we both revel in when it comes to the history of the Baptist work here in the United States. And it's a joy to be with you. I want to say we were incredibly blessed recently in February when we had the privilege of having Pastor Weaver up for our Faith Promise Sunday. We do that annually in the middle of February. And I just wanted to share with you a testimony. To God be the glory. We had set some goals there for weekly giving. And as a church, God's been doing some neat things. So we set one goal that was at a certain amount. Then we had another goal, $200 higher. And then the hallelujah goal was $200 higher than that. So we had a goal at one point, then $200 more, and then $200 more. And so we took those commitments there that evening, and you know, the displaying up on the big screen, and believe it or not, we crossed the first goal that night, which is never before happened. And that goal actually was set at about where the giving had been coming into that Sunday. Well, at the end of the next couple of weeks, we didn't only cross the goal number one, we crossed goal number two, we crossed goal number three, we crossed it by another $200 on a weekly basis. And I'm glad to report that the actual weekly giving since that time is $200 beyond what the commitments were. So our church is excited about missions, and people are giving, and Brother Weaver was a blessing, and we're taking steps forward in that direction, and I believe that you're doing the same thing. I've been encouraged to share with some of your assistants and so forth about how you take trips and get your whole church involved in trips. I love it. I think missions doesn't belong to agencies. It doesn't belong to colleges. It belongs to local churches. And a lot of times we kind of jettison the responsibility and the initiative in those directions when it needs to be in our hands 100%. Amen? And local churches need to take that responsibility, and I sense that spirit at work here, and I just encourage you in it. In the book of Acts, there's a couple key moments where we really see prayer coming to the surface. And I want to just highlight before we look at our list here, first of all, it's in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find there in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And they, of course, were waiting on that prophesied outpour of the Holy Spirit from the throne of the ascended victorious Savior. Amen? By the way, aren't you glad we're still part of that outpour? Amen? We're in that same time. In a moment, I'll show you that second one I want to point out. But for a moment, would you just look here? Look at verse 6. The disciples are standing there with the Lord. You know, this incredibly eventful time has occurred. Jesus is alive. They know that, hey, it wasn't as bad as we thought it was for a few days when they had forsaken and they'd seen their Christ crucified. He's alive. Well, this is all good once again. So they're rejoicing. And look at verse 6. When they were therefore with him together, let me get my glasses on here. they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're thinking kind of nationally a little bit politically here. And they're excited about this. And the Lord says to them, look at verse 7. And he said to him, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father's put in his own hand. He says, I want you to realize you're going to take power. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you and you're going to be witnesses. And he says, look, don't worry about the big picture of the times and seasons. I got that under my control. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to take the power of the Holy Spirit and get my gospel and be witnesses worldwide. I just want to say, church, beware of getting too focused on the times and seasons and trying to figure out what's happening next. We have a mission. And that mission, brothers and sisters, is on. It is 100%. It isn't over and it isn't diminishing. We have 8 billion souls to reach, and the command to get the gospel to all of them remains, and I believe we are living in the greatest missions era ever. And if we'll approach that way, and we'll set aside our tendency to think too much about end times prophecies and all these things as if, hey, hold on to the end, church. Jesus is coming soon. I think as Oswald Smith said, we talk about the second coming when half the world hasn't heard of his first coming. And really, that needs to be our job, letting the world know about the first coming. The Lord's going to take care of the second coming in his perfect timing. Amen? And this is our job. And so I encourage you with that. But now we see prayer in Acts 1. And of course, what do we see in Acts 2? Really, we see just the explosion of the mission. And as you read Acts 2, then on to Acts 12, you'll really receive, you'll understand the completion of the mission in Jerusalem, in Judea, and into Samaria. So the first part of Acts 1 to 12, is the completion of the mission. And by the way, I believe we can see in those passages, it was completed. In Acts chapter 5, when they took those apostles in there and they're, you know, they're interviewing them, they got them on the spot there, they've arrested them, and they say, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You know what that word filled is? That filled is not a negative word. Literally, they had gotten the gospel to every person. They did it. Jerusalem was reached. And then you see Philip going up to Samaria, and you see those journeys of, and you see Stephen. Stephen and Philip are faithful men in the local church. They're so faithful, they've chosen to be deacons too. and one of them gets stoned, and I believe the fruit of his ministry is the Apostle Paul in the next two chapters later. When he prays for him, God sees to it that Paul gets a hold of what Stephen saw. And that Stephen saw Jesus, and Paul saw him two chapters later. Amen? Isn't that glorious? Wow. Like, Stephen did not die in vain. Nor did Philip minister in vain. Two men doing the same thing. Philip reaps a great harvest. Paul reaps as well. On a different angle. But Stephen reaps as well. Then we come to Acts 13. And here in Acts 13, we find the second half of the book. Where God gets involved on the uttermost parts. And look at, of course, here in Antioch, and the story of what God did in Antioch is so awesome. We could talk all day about it. But in Acts 13, we've got Saul, who's been on mission, and now he's helping these new believers in Antioch. And other leaders are there too as well in verse 2 of chapter 13. And as they ministered to the Lord and what? Fasted. So what kind of ministering is this? This is a prayer ministry. And evidently, there was some routine to it, some regularity to it. And if they were ministering, and what were they ministering about? What were they praying about? What were they fasting about? If the answer was, send two laborers. I believe with all my heart, what they were praying about was the mission. The spread, the Acts 1:8 responsibility, get the gospel out of a creature. They're seeing God do it through Antioch. They're seeing him through it throughout Syria, the region. And now, God, what's next? What are we going to do next? And God says, here's my plan. Saul and Barnabas. And Saul and Barnabas are sent out. And look at verse 3. And when they again had what? Fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. And then that would be phase 2 of the book of Acts. All the rest of the book of Acts is the story basically centered on one man, the Apostle Paul. But I believe with all my heart, you could have had at least 11 more stories written with those other disciples. History records that none of those, while they stayed in Jerusalem for a time, actually every single one of those 11 went out on their various missionary journeys as well. So Paul's story is not the only one, but it is the one God gave us to learn from. We should study that one, because that's the authoritative account for the missionary pattern. We're not going to do that tonight, but I want you to note that prayer was at both of these transition moments. Fasting and prayer, focused prayer, 10 days of prayer, regular mission-related prayer meetings, and out of that, the gospel advanced. And I just believe, folks, maybe one reason we feel the mission is kind of pulled back a little bit in our day is because we don't understand the prayer battle, the prayer essential of missions advance. And I really believe, church, if we got that right, we'd feel a whole lot like we're not that far out of the book of Acts. In fact, if we got it right, we would be feeling like we are living in the book of Acts, because we are. The book does not actually have an ending. If you read, there's no conclusion. There's no ending. It's just Paul on mission, because we're part of chapter 29 and chapter 30, right? But prayer is essential to it. And I want to just give you here this evening 10 strategic prayers for gospel advance in unreached regions. Sometimes, and I pray that you'll use this, sometimes we have received lists of maybe how to pray for your missionary. And I'm sure there are some folks here who faithfully pray for your missionary, maybe even have a list, and I just say, you are doing more than you know. This church depends on you more than you know. Keep that up. But this list is really not how to pray for your missionary. This list is how to pray for your mission field. What I'm giving you here tonight. How to pray for an unreached region. And how to pray strategically. What is it God wants to do? What do we see? What do we want to see Him do in that region to complete the Great Commission? So I hope this will make sense to you, because I want you to connect with this list in a way that is intentional. These aren't just random prayers, a random list. Each one of these points is very important to regional Great Commission completion. So let's just look here at it. First of all, number one, the first one, pray for God to be known and glorified in this and every people group through the blessing of the gospel proclaimed. The Great Commission begins with that Genesis 12 call, and these shall, what's it say? All families of the earth be blessed. Psalm 86 has that same, all nations that thou hast made. Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among what? I love Romans 1, 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among what? Folks, we sometimes look at some nations as Hindu nations, Muslim nations, Buddhist nations, animist nations, and then maybe Christian nations. But folks, really, there's only two types of nations. People that have heard the gospel and people who have not heard the gospel. And some nations are more difficult than others. That is true. But there is not a single nation that God does not want to be glorified by the proclamation of the gospel in it. In fact, the Great Commission begins with, all authority is given unto me. There is actually, biblically, no such thing as a closed nation, because God has opened them all and proclaimed the gospel. So what's the point of this first prayer? It is this: Lord, we set this nation apart to you for your glory. We want you to be known and exalted in this nation and in this tribe. And does not our Lord deserve that? And in what way does he get the greatest glory? By the news of Jesus Christ being proclaimed in that nation. That's it. Lord, I set aside this region, this nation, this people to you for your glory to be known through Jesus, the news of Jesus spreading through this people group. Amen? That's where it starts, with his glory. Number two, pray for existing believers to be bold in witness. Okay, so once God's connected me to this region or this people group or this nation, where do I start? Where is the gospel starting? I took a trip 2019 with a missionary out of our church in Cambodia. And we've been planning this trip or dreaming of this trip for years. And what he and I, knowing our hearts, we wanted to go to the most remote part of Cambodia we could find. We wanted to go to the uttermost, right? And that's what the Great Commission says, get to the uttermost. We want to go down to that last village at the end of the trail. So we go up towards the Vietnam border of Cambodia, area called Mondol Kiri. And we did go to an unreached village where I believe we baptized the first believers ever as Christians in that nation, in that village. Then we continued on. He said, there's these six villages. They're out here. They're the same people, I think, and we want to get to there. So we arrive, and there was a medical clinic involved, and they're preaching the gospel as that's going on. And before long, we had a man who had been saved in the previous village a few days ago. And we asked him to give his testimony as a brand new believer in this new village. And which he did, and he was glad to, and we were thrilled. We tried to help him. And as he's giving his testimony, he's not saying things quite right. Of course, he's speaking in Khmer. I don't have a clue what he's saying. But the villagers do, and a few of them begin to correct his testimony. Well, this is strange. Unreached village correcting a man on his testimony. And the point is, the thing was, the corrections they were making were accurate. Like, you really should wait. Well, come to find out, just over the rise in that village was a gospel-preaching church of 300 people. And that of those six villages, several of them had churches in them, and that church wanted to get it to all six, and we thought we were going to the unreached. And Dr. Tom, who I was with, says, we might just have found the largest evangelical church in all of Cambodia. And church, here's what I want you to realize this. Folks, when we think we're going to an unreached region, I want you to realize something. God got there first. And this is what my exposure is so small, so little, but I think I'm going to the unreached, and I find someone's reached there already. So as you begin to pray for this region, I want you to realize God's already there, and there's probably some believers already there. So as you begin to pray for this region, your first prayer is for the believers already there. And what should you pray for them? Well, boy, this is, I got to pray that they would be protected. I pray that God would preserve them. No, here's what you pray for. God, give them boldness. And as you think of those unreached, I'm a foreigner. I am not the best one ever to be reaching a new region, although I may be used to get the gospel started. The best ones to reach a region are the people who live in that region. And so start your prayer there. Lord, I believe there's believers there. I don't know where they are. I don't know who they are. But Lord, give them boldness. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed for boldness. Boldness does not come with knowledge or with experience or veteran ministry. Boldness comes from the Holy Spirit. And so pray that God would give boldness. Go home to thy friends, Jesus said to that demoniac in Mark 5. And Colossians 1 talks about the gospel going to all the world. And it is doing that. And we can be part of the mission. And then pray for that boldness for the believers who are already there. I don't know if sometimes you listen to the voice of the martyrs. And some awesome reports come out of that radio broadcast. And sometimes, and I'm always humble when persecuted believers, their request is, just pray that we be bold. You think, man, pray that I'm protected. No, it doesn't matter. Folks, I don't care how long we live, your life's going to be a short one. It doesn't matter how long it is. It needs to be useful for the Lord. So pray for boldness. Number three, pray for persons of peace who will be open doors for the rapid spread of the gospel. In Luke chapter 10, we could study this passage more in depth, but Jesus sends his disciples out, and he tells them, look for a son of peace. We call him a person of peace. They welcome you into their house. They're open to your message and open to you as a messenger. And Jesus says, don't go from house to house when you find that person. Well, what's he saying? He's saying this. As you go to a new place, the key for spiritual breakthrough will be a person of peace. I can blanket everything. I can broadcast the gospel on radio. I can put pamphlets everywhere. But what I'm looking for is to connect to a key individual who will become a center follower of Jesus, who will bring others into their house, who will become that testimony of Christ in that village. And when you find that person, stay there. Connect with them. So here's what you pray for. Lord, I pray for this region for persons of peace to be found. People on whom churches can be planted. Pray for that. Pray for a person of peace that can be... how about, look, on your page 2 there, on the top of page 2, the Samaritan woman. How about there? Right? Was she a person of peace? She went back and told everyone in her village, come see this man. She was a person of peace. A person of peace could be a chief, could be a key person, but it also could be someone whose life just gets transformed. They meet Jesus. So pray for a person of peace. Number 4, pray for new fellowships of believers to gather as healthy churches multiply everywhere. In Acts 2, 42 to 47, we find that great description of church as it was just immediately experienced. And that little passage is great to show folks. What's church like? Just take those 5, let's say you're planning a church somewhere. How many church planners do we have in here? You can all raise your hand because you're all church planners. All right. I mean that actually. We're all church planners. It all could be. You say, well, how would I show people what it means to be a church? Just taking those 5 verses and discuss it. There's church. 42 to 47 of Acts chapter 2. Acts 9, 31 talks about churches being multiplied through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. I was telling you about that's the first half of the book of Acts. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Here Paul says in verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in where? Their house. Where do churches start? They start where people live. Churches start in houses. Churches don't actually start with a building. They start with people. And where do you gather them? Where they already live. You say, if I go plant a church, I have to build a building. Don't do that. Start with people and gather them in their house. And it's a limitless potential because people live in houses everywhere, right? You can plant multiple churches that way. So pray for new fellowships to gather as healthy churches in ordinary meeting places as the gospel is spreading. So pray for those believers to come together as healthy churches. Number 5. Pray for national leaders who will be gifted to oversee multiplying churches. I think this is really key, especially as we think of the strategic spread and multiplication of the gospel. Right leaders, God gives leaders out of the harvest. Now, how many of us are gifted by the Holy Spirit? How many of us here are gifted by the Holy Spirit? We all are, right? Ephesians 4 says that. We all have been given a manifestation, 1 Corinthians 12. But there are some of the manifestation of the Spirit is leadership gifts. So pray for those leadership gifts to come out of the harvest. Pray for national leaders. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about those faithful men. But we see Paul telling Titus in Titus 1:5 to ordain elders in these new churches in every city. It's very interesting that here we have new churches that do not yet have elders. So that's okay. In the church spreading, and multiplying, you regularly have churches that don't have pastors yet. That's fine. That's where we continue to grow them and find the pastors out of the harvest. Pastors come out of the harvest. They don't necessarily come out of the college. They come out of the harvest. And they spread and they multiply in that way. And so we see that. And Ephesians 4 talks about God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers these leadership gifts. And so can we not cooperate with the Holy Spirit by asking him for these leadership gifts to be given? Do you think if they're needed, he won't give them? He will give them. And we must ask us to see them and to build them up. By the way, one of the real key leadership gifts to pray for in the national movement is for more of those who will oversee and go. It's kind of like the missionary calling or gifting, the apostolic function, if you will, like the Apostle Paul might go to a place, but let's pray that that kind of gifting will also be in the harvest. So that we'll have that kind of regional leadership coming out of the harvest as well. Amen? So pray for national leaders, pastors, evangelists, missionaries who will complete the Great Commission in that region. Then number six, pray for Bible distribution and translation projects. Acts 13:49 says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, I know technically that word published does not mean printed. But it sure does sound good to us, doesn't it? To those of you involved in Bible printing, like I really like the way that they use the word published. For 2 Corinthians 1 talks about the more sure word of prophecy. And talking about that from a child, you know, in the Holy Scriptures. And let's just note this. There cannot be a grounded spiritual breakthrough without the Bible being in the language of the people. Bible translation work and Bible distribution work is fundamental to Great Commission completion. So we need to pray into that. And someone needs to translate the Bible. And Bible translation work, I'm convinced, should not be seen as this very, very unusual, highly, you know, like only a few do it. A lot more should be involved in that. It's essential to Great Commission completion, and it is needed today. So pray for that. And by the way, when you're praying for that, who is always key to an effective Bible translation? National believers. Pray for a team of national believers who will translate the Bible into their mother tongue. Number seven, pray for the defeat of satanic strongholds and victory in persecution. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against spiritual strongholds, satanic influence in high places. Folks, we need to apply that truth to our own nation. The victory we need in America is not fundamentally political power. What we need is spiritual power. There is, and we've gotten very used to that. And we have failed to identify how there's a spiritual battle that needs to be won on our knees. But folks, this needs to be done in missions. Who is in control of Hindu strongholds? Who's in control of Islamic strongholds? Who's in control of those folks? When we show up where the gospel hasn't gone before, Jesus is working there. Count on it. But the reason the gospel hasn't gotten there yet is because Satan is working there. You're not going to advance without satanic conflict. You're not going to advance without confronting spiritual strongholds. It won't happen. Even as we prayed here just a moment ago, who's going to pray for us? Like, we send our finest, we send our young people, folks, we're sending them to the glory of the story, but we're also sending them into the gory of the story. There's a battle they're going to face. And someone needs to engage the enemy in spiritual warfare. Someone's got to pray. And I believe there are folks like that right here who are taking up that call. And praying, there are very real, Romans 16, God is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Amen for that one. And then there's persecution, and I combine these two together. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 4 this matter of persecution, where he talks about being troubled and distressed and in despair and persecuted, cast down, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. So here Paul is enduring persecution and difficulty, but I want you to catch a dynamic that he says this. In the middle of that paragraph, maybe you can find the line, underline this. So then death works in us, but what? But what? Life in you. So as the persecution and distress and difficulty comes, God uses his servant who endures that brokenness as a channel of life through the persecution. Persecution is not pointless, and persecution is not defeat. If we handle it right, it's the very channel for greater advance. And that Paul said, so let's not fear persecution. Let's not throw in the towel when it seems to all go wrong. Let's say, wait just a minute, where's God in this? Like the storm, the waves, and they see, it looks like a spirit walking on the waters, right? It was Jesus, right? Hey, I think that's Jesus. And this is it. Find Jesus in the storm. This is a bad storm. Find Jesus. I feel like it's coming on me, but Jesus is walking on it. Find Jesus. So in persecution, Jesus is going to show up, and let's pray our people through the persecution. When they had prayed, the place was shaken in Acts 4, a great response. In Acts 5, they rejoiced, counted worthy to suffer shame, and they ceased not to teach and preach. Amen? That's the right response to persecution. Then number 8, pray for laborers to go and the word of God to spread. And of course, Jesus looking out on the multitudes there, moving on page 4 here. Pray ye there for the Lord of the harvest that has sent forth laborers. And what I'm asking, what I want you to pray for in this is not for laborers to go from this side. What I'm saying is this. Pray for laborers to go out of that new harvest. You say, man, I just wish more of us would go. It's not easy to uproot and go. I want you to understand this. It's not easy for your new believers to uproot and go either. They're going to face the same temptations to stay. Pray for them to go. Pray for God to send new believers that the gospel would spread. Then number 9, pray for healing and protection from sickness and disease and accident and death. I love the Lord's words there. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't it comforting to know the enemy cannot touch me unless God allows him to? We are secure. And that we may be, Paul said, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. There's a good prayer, amen? And of course, in the Psalms, there, call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Pray for healing and protection from sickness and disease and accident and death. And no doubt our missionaries will probably go through some of those things. Then number 10, pray for regional completion of the Great Commission. Ye shall receive power through mighty signs. Paul's testimony in Romans 15 talks about through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What a statement. Paul could say from Jerusalem, Syria, Galatia, Macedonia, Illyricum, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. That's completing the Great Commission. That's our goal. Our goal isn't that just a missionary stays for a lifetime. That's not our goal. Our goal is not that we would plant one church. Our goal is not that we would plant 5 churches. Our goal is that we would fully preach the gospel to every creature in that region. Pray into that. Pray for the completion of the Great Commission. Paul's final statement on this page, Paul said in Romans 15, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That's what God has for us. And I really believe we can complete the Great Commission. I'll conclude this true true story. In late 2008, a group talked to people on the ground in North Africa and said, we want to get involved reaching the unreached in North Africa. And they said, in fact, would you tell us about three of the unreached in that region? And they said, would you give us one project that we would be pretty much confident we could achieve if we engaged this people group? Then would you give us a second one that would be more challenging, that would require faith and hard work? And then they said, and then thirdly, would you give us one that really could only be done by a miraculous intervention from God? And we'll pray over these three. You just give us these three. So they received these three unreached people groups, and they began to pray. And then they got back to the friends and said, we've decided we're going to do all three. So they took all three on, and they began to partner, and they got, and here's what I want you to know. As they began, well, here were the group. Group A had been Muslim for 600 years. Group B had been Islamic for 1,000 years, and there were only a few scattered Christians over a large area. Group C had been Islamic for 1,000 years, and they really could not identify any groupings of believers anywhere. In fact, in that group, a leader in that group had once remarked, not one of us will ever become a Christian and see a sunrise. So what did they do? Here's what they did. They began to pray, and the first thing they did was to spiritually engage these three regions with intercessory fasting and prayer. In fact, they mobilized 7 months of prayer. Over 500 African intercessors. They gathered regularly for all-night prayer vigils. They spent countless hours in personal prayer, and they said no pioneer teams are going to be deployed until a sense of the timing is right. And then the timing became right. And this is what they said. In the past 3 years, this was the outcome of that effort. Group A saw planted 187 churches with 3,000 new believers. Group B saw planted 91 small churches with 1,001 new Christians. And Group C, the miracle group, the impossible group, saw 150 churches planted with 2,300 new followers of Christ. Not without the death of 200 martyrs sprinkled throughout that effort. So it's real. We can advance the gospel in our day. So do we have time for a few minutes, for a moment of prayer? Let's do this. Let's end tonight, just as you did a minute ago, dividing in twos. Let's do that again. And I want you, between the two of you, maybe there's a missionary, maybe the one that we had presented here this evening, maybe some other field that you're connected to, would you pray these prayers for that region? For that field. All right? So let's go ahead and do that. Divide by twos. We'll take about 5 minutes and pray several of these prayers. Obviously, we don't have a long time, but then you can take that and continue that. But let's pray two by two. Pray for a specific region or missionary here before we conclude.